9 through to the end of verse 14. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I remember last year I was involved with an open-air preaching meeting, and during that open-air preaching meeting I was out in amongst the people distributing some literature, and as I distributed the literature, there was a woman walking by, and I heard her in the night there as she walked by muttering under her breath after hearing the preacher saying, I am not a sinner. There is no more dangerous spiritual position to be in, but one of the fruits of that, one of the fruits of believing that we are without sin, believing that we are righteous, is not only to endanger our own soul, but too often to look down upon others. And that is exactly the situation that we find here in this parable. And the Lord Jesus states it right from the very beginning that this problem was in his own day. That there were certain people who regarded themselves as righteous, but looked with contempt upon others. And so we look down in our Bibles in verse 10, we find that there are two men in this parable. The one is a Pharisee and the other is a publican or a tax collector. Well, the Pharisee, we would think we would not be surprised to find at the temple, because this is exactly the kind of place that the Pharisees went. They were a religious people. They were a zealous people. They were a people who were zealous for their religion, but much of their religion was outward display, so that they would pray in a loud voice so that others would hear them. When they would fast, they would fast and put an anguished look upon their face so that others would see their fasting. They would give money so that others could see them give money. They were righteous in their own eyes, and they loved the praise of men. But the other man, this tax collector, when we read through the New Testament and we read the Gospels, we read that the sinners were described as tax collectors and sinners. It is almost as if there is an elevated level of sinner. There is the average, ordinary sinner, and then one degree, or perhaps a few degrees above that, are the tax collectors. And tax collectors, of course, were greatly despised in the time of the New Testament. They were greatly despised because they were a people who would line their own pockets on the misery of others. What brought the contempt of the people was that Israel, the land of Israel, was at this time ruled by the Romans. And the tax collectors worked for the Romans. And working for the Romans, they were regarded as betraying their own people. And betraying their own people, they got rich off the misery of their own people. And what is of great surprise is to see this tax collector at the temple praying. And what is interesting is to note that they went up to the temple to pray, and there was a certain time when people would go up to the temple to pray. The day would begin at 6 a.m. in the morning. There would be a burnt offering, a sacrifice at that time. Then in the afternoon, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the offering of the evening sacrifice. The Bible records how those would go up at the time of prayer, at the time of the sacrifice. We'll come back to that in a moment. That's the men of the parable. But we also find the pride in the parable. And there is this man, the Pharisee, who is a very proud man. And this man who is so proud stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners. Now I remember Marie and I were traveling from Chicago to Auckland once, and as we were traveling from Chicago to Auckland, our plane broke down in Chicago. And our plane breaking down in Chicago, we were too late to catch the flight from Los Angeles to Auckland. And so the airline put us up in the hotel and we didn't have to pay. And I was very thankful for that. But when it came time to leave, I had made, when we arrived, a very quick phone call to New Zealand. I decided that I needed to call to let folk in New Zealand know that I would be late arriving. The phone call would have been a minute, perhaps 2 minutes, very quick. And when I came out of the hotel, my wife had warned me this would be expensive, but I had no idea of how expensive it would be, because they charged me 50 United States dollars for a 1 or 2 minute conversation. Well, I was thinking that was extortion. And that was what that man was thanking God that he was not. He was not an extortioner. Interestingly enough, elsewhere the Lord condemns the Pharisees because they devoured widows' houses. Widows, of course, back in the first century in the land of Israel, were very vulnerable people. They didn't have the means of earning income. The Pharisees, knowing that, yet sought with zeal to take possession of their very house. Not only did he thank God that he was not an extortioner, but that he was not unjust. And of course, the Bible tells us that many sins could fall into this category of being unjust. In fact, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says there that Christ hath also once suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's the way we're seen before God, unjust. The Bible elsewhere puts it, We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all sinned before God. We are all unjust before Him. And then also he mentions heinous sin, scandalous sin. He thanked God that he was not an adulterer. Interestingly enough, there's a very well-known part of the New Testament where the Lord confronts the Pharisees on this very issue. A woman caught in the very act, brought to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus says to them, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." Condemned they all to a man left. All sinners. But this Pharisee also began to speak and look, instead of looking to heaven, he was looking around him at others. The tax collector, thanking God that he was not as this man. Not conscious of his own sinfulness, but instead looking on the sin of others. It's very easy to do that, isn't it? I remember one time in Auckland, I was driving across the Newmarket Viaduct. And it was the time they were putting extensions on the viaduct. And as I was traveling across, and I was traveling about the same speed as everybody else, this hooligan drove out of some lane and not only continued to drive exceedingly fast, but to swap lanes all over the place. And I was very angry at this hooligan. Who does he think he is? And then I looked down at my own speedometer, and I was traveling at the same speed as everyone else, but I also was breaking the law, not by as much as he was, but I was still over what was said there to be the speed limit as they did the roadworks. It's very easy to look at someone very bad in their sin. It's very easy to look at others and compare ourselves with others. But when we compare ourselves with the law of God, with His standard, then we realize each one of us have fallen short and are lawbreakers. Well, that's what he did not do, but what he did was, he said in verse 12, "I fast twice in the week." And for the Israelite people, there was one fast commanded every year. It was on the annual Day of Atonement. They were to afflict themselves. They were to fast on that day. And here is this man, he's saying, "I fast not just on one day of the year, but I fast twice a week." And they would fast on Mondays and they would fast on Thursdays because they believed that Moses went up onto the Mount Sinai on Monday and came down on Thursday. And what he did was also he tithed of all that he had. The Lord did not require to tithe of all that he had. But he went over and beyond. Earlier in the New Testament, we read how the Lord spoke against the Pharisees. And he says, "You do these things, but you ignore the greater matters. Justice, mercy." They majored on the minors. Well, that's the pride in the parable, and now we see the humility in the parable. And when we look at the humility in the parable, we have this tax collector, and we read three things about him. Firstly, he would be standing afar off. He was distant. And distance in the Bible stands for the holiness of God and the sinfulness of men. When Adam and Eve sinned before God, recognizing the guilt of their sin, the shame of their sin, what did they do? Hid from God. God redeemed a people, Israel, out of the land of Egypt. His precious people, they come to Mount Sinai. There, God comes down on the mountain. Don't step a foot on the mountain, this precious people, but there's a distance from God. Here's Peter, that great preacher of the New Testament, the fisherman, fishing away, unfruitful. The Lord tells him where to fish. He catches fish in abundance, and recognizing the holiness of the Lord Jesus, he says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Here, the tax collector, conscious of his sin before God, stands at a distance, not looking up. There's a great man of God in the Old Testament, Ezra, and Ezra, coming from the land of Babylon to the land of Israel, and seeing his people fall into the same sins that had brought God's judgment on them before, in shame, does not look up to heaven. But beating his breast continually, the grief of his sin before a holy God. And calling out to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And that word merciful is a word that is found elsewhere in the New Testament. It's perhaps one of the words that people of readers of the New Testament find most difficult. It's the word propitiation, and we could say it, "God be propitious to me, the sinner." What does that mean? Remember, we said people would come up at times of the evening sacrifice to pray. Perhaps here, this tax collector, looking upon that sacrifice being made, says, "God, be propitious to me, the sinner. God, turn away your wrath, your anger upon me for sin." Or perhaps he was thinking of each year, the Day of Atonement, and in the very temple, the most holy place, the Ark of the Covenant, and inside the Ark of the Covenant, the law of God which the people had transgressed. And above it, the cherubim, the throne of God above the cherubim, and between the throne of God and the law which they had transgressed and violated, once a year, the blood placed to cover their sins for another year. The blood placed to cover their sins, God's wrath being turned aside for sin. And wonderfully in the New Testament, we read there that the Lord Jesus Christ, that in Romans 3 and verse 25, "whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." One who there, as he died upon the cross, as he shed his blood, turned away the wrath of God. And here he speaks literally, the sinner. I'm not just the ordinary, everyday sinner. I am the sinner. The acknowledgement, the confession from his own lips. He could say a hearty amen to what the tax collector said. I am the man. I am the sinner. What wonderful words when we read of the declaration of the parable. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. There is perhaps no more glorious word found in the New Testament than that word, justified. God is very concerned with justice. And God gives his standard for justice. And God says his standard for justice is to condemn the guilty, but to acquit the innocent. And oh, how our hearts rejoice at that. How terrible it would be if this man who up in Christchurch, having committed such heinous acts of violence, if he were somehow to slip into the judge's bank account a quick $100,000 and the judge were to overlook all his crimes, all his violence act, and to say, you can go free. The whole nation would be in an uproar. How can it be? This is a transgression of justice. But my friend, what the Bible tells us is that we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all transgressed God's law. And the marvelous thing is when the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary, there God is satisfied. God's justice is satisfied with the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood was shed that you and I can go free, justified, declared righteous before a holy God. My friend, this afternoon, are you declared righteous before a holy God? Do you notice a present justification? Maybe you're here this afternoon and you're hoping to yourself, maybe in the sweet by and by, I can hope that somehow things may work out between me and God. My friend, the message of the New Testament is glorious. It's much more magnificent. What it tells you this afternoon is this: you can walk out these doors. You can be sitting there in your seat this afternoon and you can know that you are declared righteous before a holy God. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. It is God's declaration, and that is the only declaration that is important. You may be here this afternoon and people may look at you as that Pharisee looked at the tax collector. You may hang your head in shame for the sins that you have committed. You may be ashamed of your very self. And the whole world may speak ill of you. But the holy God, because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his blood that was shed, can declare you to be right in his sight. And God's declaration is the only declaration that is important in this world. It matters not what the person next to you What the person you're going to meet at work tells you tomorrow, what matters is the declaration of God. Would you be just in His sight this afternoon? Would you be declared to be righteous this afternoon? And it was a justification by grace, undeserved favor. Did he deserve it? 1,000 times no. He is the sinner. Neither do you or I deserve it as well. That is the grace of God. It is a justification by blood, because blood was shed and he was looking to shed blood. And you must look to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is no other way by which you must be saved. And it is a justification that is solely by faith. Did he do works to attain this justification? No. He had a life of sin. And though you be here this afternoon and your sins can mount up year after year after year, and though you think there is no hope for you, my friend, there is hope for you in the Lord Jesus Christ this afternoon, because if you would look to him this afternoon, the God who loves you, the God who sent his son to shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, the God who sent his son who gave his life a sacrifice, my friend, if you would trust him and trust him alone, resting in him, then even where you are this afternoon, you will be saved. Won't you trust him? Won't you come and rest in him? Will you rest in your own works like the Pharisee? Or will you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he shed his blood on Calvary. We thank you that we can know this wonderful declaration this afternoon. We thank you for it in his name.